Good morning. So I chose that song to go along with the message today, which is a little bit in seed form, but as you pray, the Lord will help. It's an important principle to remember as the speakers are speaking, that the God's servants would be praying. If we talk about victory in Jesus, maybe we're sitting here today and we're saying, well, life couldn't be any better than it is right now. Everything's kind of peaches and cream, going well. Or you might be thinking, well, my life has really not turned out like I thought. My life is full of so many obstacles, contradictions, and I just feel defeated most of the time. But I'm here. I've got good news in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what I'm going to say? Just because we feel defeated doesn't mean we are defeated. Amen. At all. Amen. That's the testimony of the Word of God. And I believe God has unusually prepared each one of His servants in the church with specific circumstances and situations that have been crafted for our life. I mean, I believe God is that powerful. And He's working it all for the glory and the edification of the church. Now, that's a big statement. But I've come to realize that I really believe this to be true. And I think you do, through your life experiences and what we're going through and some of the obstacles that we face. You see, we need to look at the big picture, I believe, and past the obstacles. And we could spend the rest of the time just talking about what the obstacles may be. But we need to look at the big picture past these things. And what's the big picture? Well, I was thinking about this, and as part of what we're going to be talking about today, think of the Apostle John at the end of his life, where he was. He says he was in prison. Well, that's a fun place to be. But here's the perspective. Here's the ability to look past the obstacles. He said he was in prison for the testimony of Jesus. What a wonderful thing. And really, if we get proper perspective, these things are all about the testimony of Jesus in all of our lives, especially in our small company here together as we meet together. It's all about the testimony of Jesus. When we were first a Christian, young Christian, I bet, we thought pretty much it was all about our testimony, which there's truth in this. We're going to talk about this today. Some of us even felt invincible. Wait, was John one of those? And his brother? Yeah, right. They were, right after success of going out there with the 70, and they came back, and they're feeling, you know, pretty powerful. They wanted to rain down fire on those who wouldn't believe because they thought this message was so incredible. But now he finds himself in prison for the testimony of Jesus, a new perspective on his life as he's getting older. And the Word of God. He is in prison for the testimony of Jesus. And now the time might be coming. It may be near. I don't know. God knows. But so many things are so insane in life right now. You can see the storm seeds, at least, of persecution on the horizon. To stand for the things that are in the Word of God someday might cost us our lives. It's possible, at least with our children and children's children, if they're going to follow the Lord. It's a scary thought. But in prison for the testimony of Jesus, the Word of God, and beyond any doubt, for His love of the church. And we know that in the book of Revelation. He's there. God chose Him to be God's man to give us a word to the church. And as we're going to speak today, we're going to, and I'm going to get this verse out right away. Last time we spoke, and our key verse was, every one of the builders had the sword girded by his side as they built. Today, a key verse will be out of Revelation. It'll be that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loving not their lives to the end. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you that we can commit your word to you. A little bit shaky on this, but we know that there's nothing shaky about your word. There's nothing shaky about the fact that you have overcome the world. There's nothing shaky that we have a position in Christ based upon his blood. There's nothing shaky of the fact that you rose from the dead and you're seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, all of these things in life we say are our confidence. You are our confidence, our hope, our joy, and our peace. So to you do we look, Lord, even as your word says you're the author and the finisher of our faith. So increase our faith this morning as we look to your word. Give me ability to speak. And also, we need your help in hearing. Open our hearts, Lord, to your word in Jesus' name. Now, last time we used an illustration about my grandson, and now he talked about how his sword was not working, he didn't think. But really, we say the illustration of the word of God in the life of every believer is working, both inside of us and outside of us in the new covenant. The sword is inside us in the person of the Lord Jesus, technically, in the person of the Lord Jesus, the second and third person of the Trinity. That's a mystery. I don't think I've ever heard anybody quite put words to it, which it's going to be a mystery we'll learn about through eternity. But the word of God that became flesh, as John said, and dwelt amongst us, is actually in us. Wow. I mean, wow. And then the word of God by our side, too. We need it in a practical way. We need to read, and we're going to be talking about that more here. But let's turn on one of the things that we looked at last time. Let's turn to John chapter 16. We're going to go a little bit back and read this in context a little bit more. John chapter 16, verse 28. He's speaking to the disciples towards the end here, and he says this. He says, I have come from the Father. I have come forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And the disciples go, oh, we got it. That's it. He said, see, now you're speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus asked the question, and he knew they believed. He knew those words were his already. He says, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, now has come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And our key verse, these things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now this is before, this point I want to make, this is before his death and his resurrection leading up to what he's saying. And we have to always remember this, or the sacrifice is not perfect. He had lived this is a miracle. He had to depend upon the Father. And we know this, we've heard it so many times, but it has to be part of the story all the time. The story doesn't work, to be honest. His life was perfect. His life was sinless. He had overcome the world in his physical body. This is very important that he declares this to them before his death and his resurrection. We'll see that he's going to say it after the resurrection too. He's going to even put a little more perspective on it, which hopefully we'll get to. But here's the deal. He's telling them this, that they've overcome, knowing that they are going to be scattered, each to his own. They're not going to stay with him. Okay, we're going to look at this. But let's look at something. Again, First John chapter 4. You are of God, You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. In chapter 5, verse 4, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory has overcome the world, our faith. Okay. When we're talking about, and we alluded to this last time, every one of the builders had the sword girded by his side as he built, and we ask, who are the builders in the house of God? And we need to know this, and hopefully remember this. Who are the builders in the house of God? Every believer. Even those who name his name, that we wouldn't think they're living such an overcoming life, okay? They're God's dear people, wherever they are on the face of the earth. And we're going to be one with them. We're one with them now, but we will be one with them through eternity. Very important. They're builders, whether or not we realize we're builders in the house of God. Now, just as every saint is a builder, we're going to use the same application out of here, 5:4. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. That's our faith. That's what qualifies us. It's believing, and that's it. Boy, Bob, you make it so simple. In fact, we're trying to minister somebody in trouble, and that's what I keep getting accused of. You make it sound so simple. You know what? It is simple. The gospel's simple. It's made for the whole world. But here's the thing. It's our faith. But it's our faith in a person. It's our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's what overcomes. Nothing else. It's him and him alone. He, and we said this last time, Jesus is the overcomer. Okay? Let me say it again, just for emphasis. Jesus is the overcomer. We're not. Okay, so what it means is anytime the emphasis, and I've heard it, anytime the emphasis is on the overcomer and the emphasis is not on Jesus, that is a teaching I'd run from. That's a form of, from my perspective, it's a Judaism, it's a crazy way of like a special class of the priesthood. Just think of it that way, back in the time of Jesus. You know, it's a system of haves and have-nots when we preach that kind of a gospel. I want to look also, I want to turn and give perspective, and I want to keep in mind this word that we said, which is out of Revelation 12, verse 11, which is, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. We're going to turn there eventually. The word of their testimony, and loving not their lives to the end. But our brother John had a unique perspective, I believe, finding himself in prison, not where, you know, any of these disciples, and probably that's, you know, we started off kind of facetiously asking, you know, a few questions. Probably almost any of us that are older, if we thought about our dreams and aspirations, things didn't turn out exactly like we thought they would turn out. Right? There's some obstacles in the way. And why does God allow the obstacles? That's one of the questions we need to ask ourselves. But let's look at, let's turn to Mark chapter 14. Hold on, be patient with me. Okay. Here it is, chapter 14. We know the story, but I want it in context of today in the overcoming life of the Lord Jesus. Keep that in mind. Chapter 14, verse 29. This is a little word which we've heard often. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Now, I want us to think of it, and we're going to go to this in order, but kind of looking to the last part of what we said in Revelation 12, 11. They didn't love their lives to the end. Okay, that's an overcoming principle. These brothers, Peter gets a bad rap. I like that Ed Miller said that. Peter gets a bad rap. He's just a spokesperson. You go speak to them. You go tell them the way we feel and what we're going to do. We're all with you, right? And this is what happened. They were all in on this. They all believed in, listen, and to think of our own lives, we believe in Jesus, right? We believe in the power of the resurrection. We believe in what he does. And yet, sometimes we tend to think we can lay down our lives out of our own power. This is what they were doing. And they had all the desire in the world. I believe this. I believe what they said here was true. They had all the desire to follow Jesus, but in perspective of our lives, even to the point of death. And this may sound strange and a curveball, but I don't think it is in context of the story we're talking about it. You know, I think because of our disobedience and our sinfulness, you know, and we're all sinful. Anyone that says they're not is a flat-out liar, and I have no problem saying that. Okay? Not any problem whatsoever. I'm getting old, so I can say stuff like that. I don't like... they have a Bible study. My oldest son has a Bible study out in Glendora. And they have somebody that came that's been coming to their Bible study and saying that he doesn't sin. And trying to get everybody else to be convinced that you don't have to sin according to the Word of God, a misapplication of the Word of God. But, you know, the Word of God, we know ourselves and we know the truth. And we know our own nature and we know that's not true. In fact, our brother David, in one of the Psalms, says that my sins are more than the hairs of my head. You know what that means? I'm less of a sinner than most of you. That's not what it means. But it's meaning in context is that our sins are great. The same verse, just a few verses later in the same psalm, I believe it's 41 or 43, I forget right now. But he says this marvelous thing, and he contrasts these two ideas. Though the sins are innumerable, your thoughts towards me are greater. Your thoughts, this is the word he uses, your thoughts towards me are without number, innumerable. See? I bet you that's not something we think of that often. We think of our sin maybe a little too often. So I would say a lack of our obedience is not necessarily at all a proof of our salvation. You know what's a proof of our salvation and of being saved? That we want to be obedient. That's the truth that God shed his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's what gets us coming back on Sunday and celebrating the table here. But we have the desire to follow God like the disciples. And where does the power come, though? I don't believe sometimes we have the proper perspective. And maybe our eyes are too focused on the sin. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Keeping in mind what we said out of Revelation, loving not their lives alone, thinking of what the disciples did, that they had the desire to follow Jesus, even to the point of death. But I believe this is the proper perspective. 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So my question is, according to this scripture, 3:10, which comes first? The sufferings? Being conformed to his death? What comes first, according to Philippians 3:10? What? The power of knowing him, to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. See, knowing Jesus is knowing that he's a risen Savior. And that puts perspective on our lives. And we can have every desire in the world to follow Jesus, even to the point of death, but we don't have vision of the resurrection, which we know would come later. We can't do it. We need to know him and walk in him and know how comfortable he is with us. Heck, he committed his son into our lives. That's how committed he is to us. So we need a perspective on this side of the cross. Now, think of it this way. What's everyone talking about today? We even heard one of the prayers. Hurricane. I don't know what we're going to find out after it's over. It was more hyped up than it really is. So let's hope so. Okay, let's hope a few die. But what if there was a news flash during this hurricane coverage that everyone's looking, and the news flash was the White House or England or wherever it was has got a special press conference, and they're going to announce a cure for cancer. Nobody ever has to live with cancer ever again. Who do you think would tune in to listen to that? Probably practically everyone on the face of the earth would listen to that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here it is. The one part of the verse in 54, I'd like us to focus on, death is swallowed up in victory. You see, we know this to be true. We know there's victory in the life of Jesus. We've come to experience, I think, especially as we get older, there's actually nowhere else that victory is found. That's my testimony. I find defeat on every corner outside of this principle of the risen Lord. But think of it this way. Are our sins, our temptations, our wanders, and our failures, are they really enemies of God? They are, of course, according to the scripture and perspective, but do they lead us to God and more dependence upon God? I say they do. Watchman Nee, in one of his books, said that sin is a great instructor for more dependence upon the life of God. Now, what I'm saying is this. Satan is a great deceiver. He'll do anything possible to get our minds off the fact of one thing, that Jesus is the overcomer. He'll get our eyes on ourselves and our failures and where we might be in life right at this very moment. Anything possible to get our eyes off of Jesus. That's the goal. He knows we're eternally secure. We're safe in Him. We've been bought with a precious price, but He doesn't want us to live in the good of that life. Because He knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus is an overcomer and He's already defeated that foe. So anytime we say, I feel, like we mentioned in the beginning, that's dangerous for us as believers. And I think we can all relate to that. I think that's why there's a little bit of a hush in the room right now. We can relate to the I feel, because we all feel, and that's part of life. But there's a greater victory, and that is that the Lord conquered death. He swallowed up death itself. And I want to say something about this before we go to Revelation 12, 11, spend the rest of the time there. There's three parts to this, and we mentioned the first one. It's the life of Christ, a perfect life, a sinless life. We can't compromise that principle. If Jesus' life was not sinless, then the whole thing's in vain. Jesus died on the cross. He said it is finished. It's what we celebrate here every Sunday. It which gives us access to the Father. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament point to how significant is the death of Christ in our as far as God's eternal purpose. And the resurrection of Christ. Any three of these, you can't separate from the one message of the gospel. You can't just preach the cross without the resurrection. You can't just preach the resurrection without preaching the sinless life of Christ. That's not the full gospel. It's part of the gospel. We got to be careful on that. So let's turn to Revelation 12, 11. And this message is kind of in seed form, so thanks for being patient here. Revelation 12, 11, our key verse. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Now let's go back to verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, that's us, who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. I don't want to spend a lot of time on verse 10, but I just will say this. Most people believe those are the saints that have gone ahead of us, okay, in heaven, because they're our brethren, which I find of great encouragement as I go through the Word of God. I love to find identification with the people of God. The Bible is very real. But Satan... You see, Satan is out to destroy the Christian. Well, it's not just... hold on a second. Well, it's not. I'll just say it's not just the... We have to remember, as another verse I read somewhere, I wish I had it right now marked down, but Satan is not just out to destroy the Christians' lives. Satan's out to destroy every man and woman's life on the face of the earth. And the reason he's out to destroy it is because it's simple. Men and women have been made in God's image. And Satan hates that. And especially when we've been made in the Son's image. We've been given the Holy Spirit. Now, this is why it's a sobering thought that we really are in a battle. This is a battle for life that we know about. We're in a battle royal, so to speak. We can read about it in Ephesians 6. We know where that there's a whole heavenly host that stand against. Now, I want us to think about what we said in the beginning, about what John said from the perspective of his life. The testimony of Jesus, the Word of God, and our love for one another in the church. The building up of the church, so to speak. Satan is dead set against that and wants our eyes off of it. But here's the way to overcome. And there's three parts to this. He overcame them by the blood of the Lamb. So, again, our brother had mentioned something you guys, I wasn't here for the Bible study, but had mentioned the love of God has been shed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by the fact that the Lord laid down his life for us, even to the point of death. Now, what can I say about the greatness of the blood of Christ? I don't even know where to go or what to say, except that it answers every accusation of the devil. Now, I hope you listen to me, and for some of you, I want you to sit up straight. There's being a little bold, and I want you to really listen about how great is the blood of Christ and how it answers every accusation of the devil. And you can kick me out of town and run me out for saying this if you want to. Even if you sin the same way 10,000 times, the blood of Christ is greater than that. It answers every single accusation of the devil. And it's a comfort. Now, in Ed Miller's book, devotional, something for the thirsty. I forget the name. Yeah, Letters to the Thirsty. There you go. Thank you. Talks about a person that says, I have sinned and wrote Ed a letter basically to this effect. I'm paraphrasing. I've sinned so badly, I never will find myself comfortable in God's presence again, was his word. And Ed's word was basically this, is you're greatly mistaken. Jesus is very comfortable in the presence of sinners. You have to learn to be comfortable in his. I love that answer. You see, the blood of Christ is far, and we have a song like that, right? It says, far greater than all of our sin. But we don't want to minimize sin, of course, because it is scary. 1 John 2:15-16 says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 7:10, these are familiar verses, 7-10. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, there's what we were talking about earlier, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, confession. That is very closely tied to the cross of Jesus. When we come here, where Jesus implores us, if there's something wrong between you and your brother, go get it before you come to this table, so to speak, as you come to the temple. You see? But we need to realize that he's far greater than all of our sins, no matter what we haven't done. Here's the problem in many of our lives a lot of times, And we need to think about this right now. Somebody said it. In fact, our brother said it opening it. We need to do those things that we need to do. Those things that God has put within our power to do. A relationship that's broken that maybe we can offer an olive branch towards. We need to do it as much as God enables us. This is confessing our sins. This is the greatness of the cross of Jesus. The problem is, what's the devil's trick? Now, I'm going to say this too. The devil is, we're no match. Not even close. We're not one thousandth the match for somebody that's from the ancient of days, sort of speak. We're no match. But he knows if we don't confess our sins as Christians, we don't come to the cross, we don't value the blood, as it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We don't bring it to him because we feel, well, God can't be comfortable with me. I'm too much of a sinner. You know, I've got to get my act together before I can come to God. Is that the truth of the Bible?
No,
but don't we subtly believe this kind of lie sometimes? I think we do. I can say I have. But here's the deal. It's not us, it's him. It's the testimony of Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive our sin. So who's the one that's unfaithful? I am. Who's the one who's faithful according to this? Jesus is faithful. His perfect sinless life. That's why we're putting emphasis on this. So he's faithful. And who does the forgiving? Jesus does the forgiving. Now think of this. Who does the cleansing? Jesus does. See how our perspective can get wrong? This is a wonderful. I mean, we should just be going out of here just screaming. I mean, this is so amazing. I mean, it is so amazing. I feel like a little kid. I want to run around the block a couple of times, you know? I mean, it's amazing. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Here's the problem, and I'm going to, here's a, by way of confession, public testimony. Sometimes I think we think too highly of our sins and not enough about the blood of Christ. Because his blood will answer every accusation. Now, let's go to John chapter 20. His blood has done more than that. We could speak practically forever on this subject. But I just want us to look at one other thing about what that cross of Christ has done. Let's turn to John chapter 20. I believe it's 20. After he appears to Mary Magdalene, he appears to the disciples in verse 19. And I just want to read what Jesus said in all of these places. Verse 19, peace be with you. Verse 21, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Verse 26, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look into my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. So here it is. Here it is. Here's Revelation 12, verse 11, all over again. The Lord Jesus himself, three different times as he was appearing to the disciples here, three times he said, here's the reason for your peace. Here's your peace with God. Now listen, I'm going to say another thing. I know sin's very unsettling. Because I'm just going to be honest here. Sin in our own lives is unsettling. And for the Christian, for anyone to say anything different, again, is a lie. It's unsettling to us. Praise God. We're not comfortable with it. But the object of our peace, and always has, we have to return to, is the blood of the Lamb, is the cross of Jesus. We have nothing else. You know, David, in the Psalms puts it this way: no man in the sight of God is justified. That means if we think we're saved, and we're saved by the blood of the Lamb, we're walking in Christ, but we somehow vicariously think, and it always gets to that, where we think somehow I have a part to do with my righteousness, so to speak. It's a subtle deception that affects every believer who I believe ever lived. It's the testimony of the Word of God. Save the Lord Jesus. We've struggled with this. We have to come back to this one fact over and over again. Our standing is based on the fact that Christ died for us. Nothing else. And he himself, and those wounds that he paid for our sins, is what our peace is. Now, we need to remember that as sin's unsettling our lives, as it unsettles us. Maybe that's where I'm saying sin's a teacher sometimes. It can humble us and bring us back to God for a real dependence and a real access and knowing really where our standing is. Maybe we can overcome things, see? And it's his life that overcomes. Maybe we can overcome things that way that we never were able to overcome before, because we see it's the key of his life overcoming. This is our prayer for many of our young people that are wandering. They're overcome by things in the world, by addictions or various things, that they don't think that they overcome. Once I believe they trust that it's the Lord who overcomes, I think there's the victory. The victory's in Jesus, so to speak. Well, that's the first part of this verse, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And that's us. That's for every believer. That's a practical way to live in the victory of Christ, is to know our standing, to come back to it every single day, hopefully multiple times through the day, but at least in the morning. And we come back to that position. Now, let's say that other thing. Satan hates when we know our standing with God. He hates that. But he'll only test that so many times because he knows he's defeated. So the second part to this is, and by the word of their testimony. And I'll say right now, we're probably not going to get through this, but there's three parts to this. Three parts of this verse we're talking about, three parts to this word of their testimony. Now, as a young believer, a lot of people think, well, I don't have much of a testimony. Well, yes, you do. That's not true. Because what do you know? You know what it just said here in the first part of this verse. Christ died for you. So Jan tells me of a story in Young Life when she worked in Young Life. Somebody came to her. You can correct me, Jan. But I thought some Jehovah Witnesses came to some young gal or somebody. Questioned them on a campus and said, you know, what about this in the Bible? What about that in the Bible? What about this, you know, contradiction? What about the poor starving kids in Africa? You know, those kind of questions. And she said, I don't know. I don't know. And I don't know. But she says, this much I know, Christ died for me. Now that's a testimony. That's a testimony. I'll tell you my own testimony. This is a miracle. I'm not bragging. This is the Holy Spirit that did it. I was in college, and you know, colleges weren't just a hotbed now. They used to be a hotbed for anti-Christianity when I was in college, especially at Art Center, where I went. Something happened where one of my instructors had come in, and somebody had probably shared the gospel to them, and they were madder than all get out when they came in. So he started on a diatribe to start the class about everything that's wrong with Christians. And the more I sat there, I just started, to be honest with you, burning up. And he kept going on, and he kept going on, and finally I stood up. I didn't say a word, I just stood up. I said, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And I went on and told him what the Lord had done for me. I think people were stunned that I would stand up and confront the teacher. Well, you know what the guy did to his credit? He apologized in front of the whole class. He says, I haven't met a Christian who speaks like you. Well, that was God's mercy. Yeah, because God was merciful and I gave testimony. This idea of giving testimony is important. Don't think, I really hope you take this to heart. There is not a single believer who shouldn't be giving testimony for one time or another in their life to the testimony of Jesus. Everyone needs to testify of Jesus, hopefully all the time. Now look, some are gifted. I can even, I won't name names here, but some are gifted little evangelists. They have that gift. But all of us need to do this. It should be, and you know what? Especially when our faith is challenged, like I was just talking about. Don't cower. The Holy Spirit's going to give us words. Isn't that scriptural? When you stand before judges and magistrates, don't be anxious for what you say, because the Lord's going to give us words. You know what? Even if it means we lose stuff, this is what it's going to mean. Even if we lose our jobs, that sounds crazy. But sometimes we might have to give testimony to Jesus, because you know, and I'm just going to put it this way. I don't want to mean to brag, but the Lord really helped me that time. I've had many times where I've blown opportunities. Where I've known and I walked out of a room or a situation where I know, you know what, I missed that opportunity. I was supposed to speak up. I wasn't ready. So, but this word of their testimony, the testimony of every, listen, we're not here. Just put how marvelous this is. There's not a single person here who's not here because of the testimony of somebody else. You thought about how fantastic that is? I mean, it's just fantastic. The Lord has given us this to share with the world. It's just amazing. And I think I'm just going to close it at that, because the next part is just too long. But the word of their testimony, there's three parts to this. This is where we pick up next time. And God bless his word. Let's sing the last verse of 550. 550.